If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 5. I appreciate your patience as we work through the book of James. I was not here last week. I didn't want to be the hypocrite who stood up here and coughed while I was preaching. And just so, because I've had so much feedback from you all about how much you've enjoyed the book of James, we're going to prolong it a little bit longer. Next Sunday, Dr. Todd Fisher, the new executive director of Oklahoma Baptist, will be with us. He has been in his new office for about a month, and he will bring greetings from Oklahoma Baptist and be preaching for us next week. It will be fantastic. You'll definitely want to be here. Hopefully, we will have Sunday school next week, small groups next week, as we're hearing that the COVID in Tulsa will peak at some point this week and begin to go back down. We pray towards that end at least. I know that one of our secretaries was tested positive this week, and her only symptoms were that her coffee tasted bad. So the whole army has COVID now. Some of you will get that joke in a little while. If that is the only symptom that a person has, that means all of us are going to get it, right? So, James chapter 5, and we will continue on through our study this morning. You have undoubtedly heard before that you should never pray for patience, right? You've heard this. You should never pray for patience. Why is that? Because God will give you opportunity to be patient. And none of us looks forward to opportunities to be patient. There will be days, certainly have been and will be again, when there are shortages of toilet paper at Walmart, or there will be shortages of computer chips for your car that are stuck on cargo ships in harbors somewhere, but there will never ever be a shortage of opportunities for you to demonstrate patience. Jesus said in Matthew 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble." You will have trouble. It's a promise. It's going to happen. It happens every day. There's no need for you to point right now. Okay? Probably somebody sitting next to you gives you great opportunity for patience. Right? If you can't say amen, say right? Yeah, now everybody's concerned. Yeah, he's got COVID. Look, it's not just Jesus that says this about patience. Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, John, Paul, and of course, Job. All of them speak of the consistent, persistent nature of trouble and struggles and difficulties and worries and stress and strain and trials and tribulations. You all have them, right? You all have them, right? Yeah, you do. And all of these things are rooted in our fallenness, in our depravity, in our sinfulness. All of them are. Not caused because of directly by them all the time, but just the fallen nature of this world. And Christians also experience all of these things, trouble, trial, strain, difficulties, problems, because of persecution, because of living out our faith. So you throw in all of the things that happen along in this world that causes everybody to be worried and stressed and feel the strain of this life. Throw on top of that persecution because you're trying to live out what you believe in Jesus' teachings. And now we can get ourselves all kind of wrapped around the axle. It's guaranteed us. It should be expected, no matter if you're 8 or 80, it should be expected. You don't even have to pray for patience. Opportunity's coming your way. And so our author of this letter, James, tells us that we are to expect the troubles and the trials of this life. And he has previously told us about the injustice that often occurs against our Christian faith. We see in verses 1 through 6 the injustice and a warning about the injustice of rich unbelievers upon people being faithful to the gospel. In our lifetimes, it's been relatively comfortable to live out the Christian faith, but you and I know, we can see that it is increasingly that the teachings of Jesus are not only less palatable to our society today, but often the object of open scorn and hatred. Unless it is kind of this mushy love that is nominal and cultural and tolerant and just love everybody because that's what Jesus did, without having any kind of doctrinal teeth, and really is not Christian love anyway. So when we have piled on top of us not only the stress and strains and problems and difficulties that come along with being a breathing, heart-beating, living human being that results from each one of us and all of our collective fallenness and sinfulness and depravity, but throw on top of it, trying to live out the Christian faith day by day by day, trying to live close to the teachings of Jesus that set you in a countercultural mode that's not exactly embraced by all of us around us, even those who might call themselves Christians or Baptists or whatever. How is it that when we begin to have all of that kind of pressure piled on top of us, how do we give a Christian response in tough times? How do we live that out? How do we respond Christianly to the jerk at work, to the belittling spouse who doesn't appreciate your faith, to the friend who avoids or even berates you because of your beliefs in Jesus? Well, James tells us how to respond. This couldn't be more practical. James tells us how to respond, and he begins in verse 7 with just those two words, be patient. Be patient. You don't have to pray for patience. It's coming your way. At least the opportunity is coming. He uses this particular word, patience, four times. Twice in verse 7, he says, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rain. So he uses that word two times there. In verse 8, he says, you also be patient. And then over in verse 10, he uses this word again as an example of the suffering and patience, brothers. And then he gives us some examples. So he uses the word four times. The word that he uses there, patience, is a word that generally is used in having patience toward people. Towards people. In fact, if you were to look at the word itself in the original language, it's a compound word that literally means long-tempered. as opposed to what? Yeah, being short-tempered, right? Being short-tempered, of having a short fuse, of just flying off the handle, right? Here he uses this word, it means long-tempered. Now he uses another word for patience two times in verse 11. Turn there and I want you to see it with me. He says, behold, we consider those who have been persecuted and they have endured, they've been patient. He says, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. That's the word. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. That's a more common word for patience. And it means to, as opposed to having patience with other people, that word kind of means having patience in circumstances, in things that happen to you or in you. Patience. I just say the word and most of you go, ugh. You're getting impatient with me, aren't you? Whether it's with people or with circumstances that happen in our life, patience is difficult, is it not? Yeah. James here is not advocating a kind of a suck it up buttercup theory of relationships in order to achieve this kind of patience. In fact, he's providing us some practical principles for developing and sustaining Christian patience in the face of adversity. James here orders us to refocus, to look at something different. Instead of seeing that schism, that friction that's come between us and others, and trying to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and just endure your way through it and then call that patience, he gives us some practical things to turn our eyes to. Instead of staring down the injustice that you experience with people or problems, he says that we're to refocus our attention on Jesus, and specifically in three places, and this is the outline for this morning. In order to achieve Christian patience, to develop Christian patience, James tells us, first of all, to refocus on the Lord's coming, his second coming. Then he tells us to refocus on the Lord's encouragement, and he gives us three examples of that. And then finally, he tells us to refocus our eyes, our attention, our mind on the Lord's character. And by looking at those things, instead of focusing on all that's negative, he says, we'll begin to develop within our character, our heart, our nature, this good, godly, Christian patience. So let's look at these very quickly. First of all, James says, in order to develop Christian patience, we need to refocus our attention on the fact that the Lord is coming again. That Jesus is coming again. I say, wow, that kind of feels like a weird thing to talk about, developing patience. Not really. It really makes sense for us to understand that our hope, that for which we live for, is not this world, it's not things in this world, but it is for what God is going to come and bring, and that he has made a promise that he will make everything new. In other words, life is not always going to be like this, like it is right now. That's the great promise of the Christian scriptures. That is the great hope of the faith that we have, is that, yes, things are difficult now, and I'm just a sojourner on a way through this barren, difficult land, but God has made a promise, and his promise is he is coming, and when he comes, he will make all things new. He'll make everything different. He'll set everything to be right. All injustice will be done away with, and God will make things right again. He says it three times. In verse 7, be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Verse 8, You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now he says it's at hand, it's coming, it's quickly, it's right there, it's within reach. And then he says in verse 9, don't grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. It goes from he's coming to it's within reach to, oh, the one who's coming is pushing the door open even now to come. The one who will make all things right. It's not always going to be this way. I don't know what way you are in right now. You do. You know what's going on in your life. You know the struggles. You know what makes you impatient. You know what you're hoping for, what you're longing for, what you hope would be different than it is now. Something that has maybe let you down, crushed your dreams, hurt your heart, makes you stay up at night, worried about what will or what won't be. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your relationships. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's just the world in general. It's a child. It's a parent. It's whatever it is. I don't know if you know this or not, but you're stressed. Yeah. Now, maybe you're not stressed, or maybe you're very, hopefully you're very comfortable where you are right now. But for most people living in this world, with all that I've spoken of, these worries and stresses and strains of circumstances on the outside, relationships that are in friction, it's difficult. But the great hope of our faith is that the Lord will return and he will make all things right and he will make all things new. That's our Christian hope. You know, it's always been true for the Christian church, for Christian people. The more trouble that we have, the more we look to Jesus. The less trouble, the less trials, the less persecution that we experience, the less we depend on Jesus, and the more that we begin to stare at, look at, long for, crave the things of this world, which causes us stress and strain and trials and troubles, difficulties, problems, you name it, right? So we are to live in anticipation of the Lord's coming. Now, I want you to hear what I'm saying here. When he says, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord, he's saying, wait on God to make things new. Wait on God because God is going to make things right. When he says, wait on the Lord, be patient until the coming of the Lord, he is not saying, figure out your end time belief system down to the iotas. Okay? He's not saying, you better get it determined today whether you're premillennial, you're dispensational, amillennial, or if you're a Maytagist. Maytag, it'll all come out in the wash. It's a bad joke. He's not saying that you have to get every part of your view of the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel set up. All of those things are good and right, and I'm going to tell you later in the sermon, it's really even good for you in developing this patience to do those kind of things. But here, he's saying, be patient. By looking, understanding, believing, and having hope in the fact that although things are down, doobie, do down, down, that Christ is coming again, that Jesus will return. Well, how do we know? Some will say. How do we know? How do we know that Christ will come again? He hasn't come back yet. Well, I thought you might say that. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 for just a second. I want to give some encouragement to some of you who you're sitting in this room and you would never even say it, but in your heart, just a little bit, you're like, okay, I got all these troubles, struggles, difficulties, problems, all that stuff. I have no patience with anybody or anything or any circumstance right now. And believing that the Lord is going to come back, it's going to resolve all of this, is only stressing me out more. Because I've been hearing that all along. He could come back at any time, but I'm not seeing it. So how do we know? Well, 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 1. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved, and both of them. I'm stirring up your sincere mind by the way of a reminder. Paul, or Peter, saying, I'm just reminding you. You just need to know. You just need to be reminded again that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, and they will say this, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Now skip over to verse 8. Look at your Bible now. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. What promise? Of coming again. As some of you count slowness. Here's what Peter's saying. It's kind of this idea. You're on a 15-hour trip. Let's say it's from here to Destin, Florida. You're on a trip, you've packed the van, all the kids are in, everybody's ready to go, and you're 15 minutes in, and what starts happening? Are we there yet? No. I wish I was. We're not. And so, to you, you begin to drive, and you tick off those minutes and hours and those things, and to those kids, that seems like they should have been there already, right? You know that we've got a long way to go. They're like, well, why aren't we there yet? Or take it in the opposite. You watch your kids grow up, and you begin talking to your young children about, let's say, your daughter getting married. And to them, it seems like it's an ages away. And to you, you know it's happening like tomorrow. You know, you're like going to wake up three times, and they're gone. Peter is saying, slowness of the promise is essentially in the eye of the beholder, the one who is looking to it. But, he says in verse 9, is patient toward you. He is patient toward you. There's our word patient. He is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved in the earth, and the works that are done on it will be exposed. You say, well, he hasn't come yet. Well, the fact that he hasn't come yet doesn't mean that he's not coming. You haven't died yet, but it doesn't mean he's not coming. There are 300 verses in the New Testament that refer to the second coming of Christ. One out of 13 verses in the New Testament refer to the promise, the beloved promise, the hopeful promise that God will come and he will make things new. You know, I don't know about you, but I've found this to be true. God is faithful in all of his promises. There's one that I'm waiting on. I believe he'll be faithful. He is coming, and he is going to make all things new. And you know what? In the understanding that Jesus will come and make things all things new, I can be patient. I can wait. The Lord is coming. He'll make things right. So be patient. Wait on the Lord. You say, well, but you don't know how other people are treating me. Well, I do know this. I do know everybody gets treated wrongly, especially if you're living for your faith today. If you're actually actively living out your faith, you're going to face persecution. So I don't know how you're being treated in that, but I do know this. The Lord is coming, and he says, vengeance is mine. So I got nothing to worry about. Jesus will take care of it, so be patient. This is what James means in verse 8 when he says, establish your hearts. Look down at it. You also be patient. Establish your hearts. Literally, he means to fix firmly your heart on the fact that Jesus is coming back. Stand up straight. Have a spine about you. Take up your position like a fighting position. Stabilize yourself in this particular foundation that Jesus is coming back. That the Lord is going to come and he's going to call up his bride at the twinkling of an eye, at the trump of God. The eastern sky will split and Jesus will lift his long Galilean leg over his horse and he will come and he will receive his bride to himself. And when he does, he will make all things good and right. Jesus is coming. He says, establish your heart on that fact. It's the same concept that Paul uses in Ephesians 6 when he talks about the armor of God, when he says, and when you have done everything to stand, stand. Stand firm, plant your feet in the ground, keep alert, he says in Ephesians 6. Keep alert with perseverance. Perseverance for what? That Jesus is coming back. Stay alert to it. It gives you perseverance in the battle. It'll help you to be patient along the way. So he says, establish your heart. He also says, and he relates that, you see, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Verse 9, he also says, don't grumble against one another. I mean, we could go for a whole sermon on this, right? Don't grumble against one another. What do we do when we get stressed? Isn't it true that we tend to lash out towards the people closest to us when we get stressed, when trials, difficulties, problems come? It's so easy. And again, it references the second coming. He says, don't grumble against one another. By the way, the word there that he uses is the word groan. It's not an outward thing. Would you say, well, if it's not an outward thing, then what's the problem? The problem is your heart. It's a bitterness thing in our heart. Don't grumble about one another, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. In other words, when we begin grumbling and groaning and getting a bitter heart towards one another because of the difficulties and trials, and we're not being patient with one another, we need to understand that the one who has been ultimately patient with us stands at the door. He's ready to come. It's like when the bailiff in a court says, he sees the doors begin to open and he says, all rise. Why? Because the judge who's about to make a judgment is coming. He's coming. When I was in the third grade, Taft Elementary School in West Tulsa, Mrs. Pascal was my teacher. She was mean. I was scared of her. I remember one time we were singing the bingo song. Remember the song Bingo? I won't sing it for you. B-I-N-G-O, B-I-N-G-O, B-I-N-G-O. Bingo was his name-o. We were singing that song. And as we were getting ready to go through the verse again, I remember her walking out the door. I was a third grade boy. It's my opportunity, right? Doesn't every third grade boy think that when the teacher leaves or the parent leaves? Obviously, this is an opportunity that I had not encountered on. But here it is. And so, all the kids continued to sing the bingo song, and B-I-N-G-O, 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 and bingo was his name-o. And when we finished that, I stood up on my desk, on top of the desk, and I shouted, bingo, 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 bingo. I just started shouting, bingo, bingo. Here's what I did not know. The judge was standing at the door. She taught me patience that day. You know what I mean? We do a lot worse than singing a silly song about a dog named Bingo with one another. But if we are not able to control ourselves and be patient, understanding that the Lord, who takes into account every word that comes out of our mouth, every relationship that we have with one another, even in the midst of trials and troubles and difficulties and struggles and problems, whatever it may be, we are to be patient. We are to wait. Wait, because the Lord is coming. And when the Lord comes, believe me, Miss Pascal, she made things all right. But the Lord, when he comes, he will make everything new. He will undo every injustice. He will set up his kingdom, and he will make all things right. Well, I need to move on. In order to develop Christian patience, we need to refocus on the Lord's coming, but we also can refocus on the Lord's encouragement. On the Lord's encouragement. Here, James gives us three examples in James chapter 5. And they're not, we're not going to just work through the verses. We're kind of going to skip around and see them. But there are three examples. He uses the example of a farmer, of the prophets, and of Job. Now, I'm not sure that all of those, especially Job, sounds like encouragement to be patient, but we're going to take a look. The farmer, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. The rains that would come at planting time in September, October, and then the rains that would come at the harvest time in March and April. He says they wait. The farmer waits. What does this teach us? It teaches us this, that no matter what you see or don't see, God is at work. God is working behind the scenes. Sometimes what you see is that health diagnosis that you've gotten. Or you see the relational fracture that's taken place. Or you see a demotion in your job, or having to change jobs altogether. And you see the struggle and you feel the pain of that. But what you may not see is what God is doing behind the scenes. That God is at work. And so instead of jumping to a conclusion, we should ask, what is God doing here? The farmer doesn't rush. You know, he doesn't plant the seed and then the next day come out and dig it back up and go, look, it's not growing. What's up? And then pat it back down. No, he waits. He plants the seed and he waits. And he's patient. He lets God do his work. He cultivates, he plants, and he waits. He trusts, here's the word, he trusts the process. You know, God has a process of working on us. And for the farmer, his patience pays off. After the fall rain and the spring rain that brings harvest, then it's time, and he sees the fruit of his labor. In other words, you know what? You do what you are supposed to do. You do what you know is true and truth and right. You continue to follow the Lord Jesus in all that you do and say, the way that you behave, the way that you act. Do what you're supposed to do. Be faithful and watch and see and wait on the Lord and see him be faithful. That's the farmer. That's a lesson for us. God is at work in the process where you can't see. And if we're patient, God brings to bear the good fruit. Let's look at the prophets. Because he says that we are to be patient like the prophets. The prophets are supposed to give us encouragement here. He says in verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. Once again, I ask, how is this encouraging? Right? The prophets, it says that they suffered. An example of suffering and patience. But why did they suffer? Well, they suffered because they spoke the word, because they spoke the truth, because they lived the truth, they shared the truth, and yes, because of it, they experienced persecution. Think about Moses. I won't go through all of these and preach each one of them. You can go back and look at the stories. Moses and Jeremiah thrown down in a well. Elijah chased by a crazy man and a really crazy woman, right? Daniel in a fiery furnace, in the den of the lions. Hosea, God allows his marriage essentially to fall apart. All of those things happen because they're speaking the truth, because they're living for God, because they're trying to follow after God. Yes, but what's it say in verse 11? That they are blessed. We consider those blessed who remain steadfast through all of that. You remember what Jesus said about this in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, verse 10. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, because you've lived for me, because you've openly spoken the truth. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Jesus even uses them as this example. They are blessed by remaining, and here's that other word that he uses, the second word that he uses for patience, it's the word steadfast. The word literally means to remain under the pressure. Some of you know that I've liked to do some weightlifting. Not very good at it, but I like to do it. I think it's kind of a stress relief for me. But there's a particular kind of weightlifting I do that I think is a good illustration of this. Some of you have seen Olympic weightlifting where they do the clean and jerk. The clean is it's a deadlift up off of the floor, up to the shoulders, usually squatted, and then stand back up. And then after that, that's the clean. Then the jerk is pushing it up overhead, and usually you see these guys will jump and split their legs, and they kind of wobble around for a while, and then they straighten their legs out, and they have to stay underneath that weight until the judge says, that's good, and then they go, and they just drop it, right? God says, I know it doesn't seem like it, but blessed are those who remain under that weight of persecution and trial, and you stand up under it and you hold up under it because you've lived for Christ, because you've given your heart in faith. He says, stay under that heavy trial. Don't turn away from the faith just so that you can get out from underneath the weight of the trial. Stay under that trial, because blessing is coming. You see, we saw in the first, we develop patience because the Lord is coming. Here he says, stay under the trial and blessing is coming. Blessing will come your way. I don't know if this is demonstrated in the scripture any more clearly than Hebrews chapter 11. You know, the Hall of Fame of Faith talks about all the great things that all of them have done. I won't go through the whole chapter, but I do want to read the last few verses for you, beginning in verse 32. If you have your Bibles, turn in there. Verse 32. He's already given all kinds of examples like Abraham and Moses and Isaac and so many others. Rahab, Sarah, it goes on and on. And then he says in verse 32, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put armies, foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. And we have COVID because I know the coffee tastes bad. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Now look at verse chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, because of all of that, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Do you see this? That's how we live in this world, with so much stuff that comes our way, and how we live with Christian patience. As we remember that others have endured and we can do it, and we look to Jesus. Someone said, I can't right now remember who it is. Somebody look it up and send it to me on email. But someone said, it's those who endure the most, not those who do the most, who receive the greatest rewards in God's kingdom. It's those who endure the most, not those who do the most. Well, we need to turn our attention to the last example, which is Job. Obviously, James's readers must have been familiar with Job. In verse 11, it says, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job. So there's that word again, that second word for patience, patience in the midst of circumstances. He says, you've heard about that. Like us, they know the story of Job. Even our secular world today uses Job as a byline for patience. Job is held up as the paragon of patience. What happened to Job? Well, at Satan's hand, Job lost his wealth, his children, his home, his health. All of it was gone. And on top of all of that, he had a crazy nutso wife who says to him, why don't you just curse God and die? So, Job, except for a little bit of grumbling about some dumb friends that he had, and occasionally questioning God, Job endured. Job persevered. Job waited. He had patience. In Job 13, verse 15, he says, though he slay me, I will still hope in him. I don't know about you, Job isn't always what gives me a bunch of encouragement, but that encourages me to say, hang on. Through patience, James tells us that Job discovered the purpose of the Lord. Look what he says again, verse 11. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord. He saw the purpose of the Lord. We say that, don't we? When we're going through a trial difficult, we say, well, there must be a purpose in all of this. There must be something. We have that idea that God is behind the scene, like the farmer. He's doing something, and it's gonna bring a greater good. One day I'm going to look up, and I'm going to go, that's what it is. That's what God was trying to do. All along, God was forming me, chipping away at me, doing something in my life and in the people around me to form me more into the character of Christ. There must be something like that. Job went through so much, didn't he? Let's look at the end of Job's experience. It's in Job 42. I'm going to begin in verse 10. After all of these things had happened, it says, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. Notice it says when he prayed for his friends, not when he laid hands on his friends. Not when he gave his friends a piece of his mind or told them where they could go. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before, and they ate bread with him in his house, and they showed him sympathy, comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him, and each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camel and 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He also had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. I hope not with the same crazy wife. Or maybe God saved her. And he called the name of the first daughter Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third, whatever that says, Karen. It's kind of funny. I never noticed that before. That's funny. Definitely was the first wife, right? And in all the land, there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughter, and the father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years, saw his sons and his sons' sons, 4 generations, and Job died an old man full of days. So what am I saying? Well, if you'll just be patient, wait on the Lord, use these, the farmer, the prophet, that Job has an encouragement to keep going, then everything will just be made right for you again, and you'll even get 10 times. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is that in waiting and being patient, we begin to realize that God has a purpose. And that God, when our heart is formed into the image of Christ, our heart will be made right, and he will use his purposes to make us like him. In patience. We refocus on the Lord's coming. We refocus on the Lord's encouragement. And finally, very quickly, we refocus on the Lord's character. Look what he says back again at the end of James 5 and verse 11. You've heard the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Let me just say this. Whatever you're going through, whatever is testing your patience, whatever or whoever is tap dancing on the very last nerve that you have, look at Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He is compassionate and merciful. I want you to look at that word compassionate for a minute. Now, I don't do this very often, but I'm going to do this for you today. It's the Greek word polysplanknos. Polysplanknos. Now, when we describe something we feel deeply about, we say that it comes from the heart. That's a feeling that I have in my heart, right? Isn't that what we say? It's in my heart. That's not what the Jews do. This word, compassion, here comes from the word guts. Our guts, our bowels, our bowels. Now, that's the word splanknos. Now, he uses the word polysplanknos. So if you think of that word poly, think of the word polygamy. What's polygamy mean? Many wives. Polytheist means many gods. What is this saying? I want you to see this. God is saying in your trials, in your difficulty, even in your stupidity, your sin, whatever it is, wherever you are, what's going on in your life, God has compassion for you. He feels it in his gut. We say that, right? I had a gut feeling. God feels what you're doing in his guts, and he has many guts. Multiple places of feeling for what is happening in your life. God is compassionate. And because he's compassionate, we can be patient. He sees your trials, your troubles, your difficulties, your worries, your stress, your strain, and he does not shut you out. He feels for you. God has great compassion and mercy on you, but never has the Lord ever demonstrated such compassion and mercy as he did on the cross. When Christ died, not for his sin, not for his problems, for yours, in your place, in your sin, in your struggle, Christ died on the cross and for your sin, and he shows great compassion, and that's why we can have patience with others, right? Because God in Christ has multiple times, in multiple ways, in his deepest of guts, he has extended us patience and compassion that leads to salvation. Well, this is what God has done for us. In this world, you're going to have trouble. Be patient. Take your eyes off of you. Take your eyes off of your struggles and your circumstances and refocus. Jesus is coming back. So wait. Let him take care of those things that you're not responsible for. Refocus on the encouragement. Think of the farmer and the prophet and of Job. Be faithful and be patient, and God will bless. And refocus on the Lord's character. His compassion is unending for you. So be patient with others and even with yourself. Demonstrate patience with children or parents or spouse or coworker. As the Disney movie says, let it go. Let me just say one last thing. Study the Bible. Study the Bible. I'll even go this far. Study theology. Study things like eschatology, the study of end times. Study the character and the nature of God. You know what it'll do for you? It will help you to be patient. And it'll help you to be like Jesus. Let's pray together. In just a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to what God is speaking to you. If God has spoken to you this morning and you know that a big characteristic of your life is that you are impatient, maybe it's because you've never experienced the patience of Christ in your life and you need to come and confess your sin and give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd love to show you how you can do that. In just a moment, Rich is going to come and give us the benediction, and I'm going to be in this hallway to my right, your left, with some of our other pastors. In fact, if the Lord's been speaking to you that you need him, that he's been patient with you, compassionate upon you, would you just slip out from where you are right now and start heading back there? Or when we stand in just a moment, when we all stand and we're dismissed, just go back to the back door and just walk around back over here to the north, and we would love to share with you how you can know the Lord. Or maybe you need to pray with a pastor about some totally unrelated issue. Or maybe you need to pray about patience, right? Would you respond to what the Lord has spoken to you today? And may we all live with Christ-like patience, showing the compassion and mercy of Christ in an impatient world. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for speaking to us through your word. Thank you that in the midst of all of our struggle, you don't leave us by ourselves. You have deep feelings toward us. Help us to walk in the likeness of Christ, who demonstrated so much compassion, mercy, and patience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Andy. I would like to invite anyone to join me immediately right after the service, right here in this section. We are having our information meeting for our New York mission trip, which will be in July. And so if that's something that you might be thinking about or just want to know about, please just stick around. It won't last long. I'll share a little bit of details about that. So we have three mission trip opportunities coming up this summer. Of course, this is our first information meeting, and we will have other information meetings as well in the next 2 months to come. All right. If you would please stand. Lord's word has said a lot to us and over us, and the Lord also says this to us. This is in Psalms chapter 32, verse 8. The Lord says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you." Isn't that wonderful? All right. God bless and have a great rest of the day, church. Thank you.